We're going to cover a situation in the Bible that happens often with people. And that situation is, what happens when a person is caught up in sin? How do we, as the children of God, encourage, counsel, or help someone that maybe is caught in adultery, stealing, lying, or whatever it is that the person is doing that they should not be doing? What is it we as the children of God supposed to do? Well, I'm sure that if you're familiar with the scripture, we know that the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul told Timothy to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine. In dealing with what we're supposed to do, there's two ways to deal with any issue. At least, as far as I've noticed, we can deal with the issue from one, what is it that we're not supposed to do? I want to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I want to deal with an issue that I've noticed many times, and it came about at a Bible study that I visited, that a young man said that I have problems with things and nobody's perfect. And then I heard it said that one of the elders before had an issue for 20 years and it took him 20 years to get over it. And the scripture that was used to give this man comfort was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If you'll notice there, I have as a title, should Philippians 1 and 6 be used to guarantee success for those who have been saved? Now, I may say it in a lot of ways today, but it's going to mean the same thing. Is this a verse that should bring comfort to those that have moved outside of the will of God? Well, what we should do is just dig right in. One, I want to say, if this individual, because I have 4 points that you all can see up there on the board, and I can look at my points that I've listed on my computer. If one does not endure to the end, will it be God's fault? Let's listen to the verse and see if that's what it sounds like. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Now this scripture is taught that when a person is doing wrong, that if God has saved you, this is God's job to carry it out. Listen to what the word says here. Paul is saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work, and they say that the good work is salvation, in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Usually they know that people that say that is talking about to the return of the Lord. Question that I think should be asked about this scripture is this one. If the one that has begun the good work is God, as said so often, will this mean that if one does not endure to the end, that is God's fault? Wouldn't you, if the scripture is meaning what is said, that he that started it will finish it, if it's talking about salvation and the person is having issues, then if the person does not endure to the end, then wouldn't it be God's fault if what they're teaching is true? If that's the case, how do we deal with the issue of Malachi 3 and 6 where it says God does not change? I'm going to show you that God has not always caused people to endure to the end. Second question. Did Paul tell them that they had any responsibility in the work that God had allowed them to start doing? Third question, did Paul feel the responsibility of himself to endure? In other words, if this passage is saying that if God starts it, he'll perform it, then shouldn't Paul himself say that he started the work in me, he's going to perform it, there's nothing for me to do? Wouldn't that be fair? Unless God is starting to show partiality. And the Bible says explicitly in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, Peter said, I understand that God has no respect of persons. The fourth question that we'll deal with is, when you read the laws, the different laws, or does the law and the prophets teach that God will do that? He will perform it. If you start it, he'll perform it. There's nothing for you to do. He'll take care of it all. How will we deal with those things and not take all day to do it? One is that Paul, in dealing with this issue, we have to take into consideration, is this issue a standalone, this verse? Or has Paul written other books in the Bible? Namely, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. If Paul has written other books in the Bible, shouldn't we feel that Paul would be consistent on something as important as that statement? Will we be able to say that Paul has really taught that it's easy, so much so, that an individual, all they have to do is be saved, and God will see to it that it's performed? Well, I'm going to say that it's not. I'm going to say that it's not God's fault. The Bible says in James chapter 1, around 12 and 13, let no man say when he's tempted, he's tempted of God. God does not tempt any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Trust me, the Bible speaks explicitly that those that are children of God do not experience death. They will not taste death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, to say that it's God's fault if the man does not endure to the end would go against the teaching of the Scripture. It would go and make it God's fault that an individual sinned, and the Bible has shown that God will not take the blame for man's dirt or his wickedness. Number two, did Paul tell them that they had responsibility? If an individual were to take their Bibles, and you all can do so, if look at Philippians chapter 2, if you look at the 12th verse, it's something amazing in that verse. Paul tells the people, wherefore, my beloved, are you looking at it with me? He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 should be explained in conjunction with that so we don't get thrown off the base. It says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you think about this sixth verse, being confident of this one thing, that which God has started, he's able to perform it the way that it's understood. And what Paul is saying here, we have a contradiction. Unless we could take into consideration that which God has started, he's able to perform, is that he's able to either furnish, and that's what the word perform means, to furnish, to help an individual perform it. But that's not a guarantee. Let's look at some of God's past records. We all have been going through the tabernacle for about the last eight chapters. Didn't we see, in dealing with the tabernacle, that God is the one that gave Moses the instruction? Didn't we see that God gave Moses what he needed to do, what he needed to collect, and gave the Spirit to Bezaleel and Aholiab to do the work? God gave them everything that they needed to do the work. But did God build the tabernacle? Did he build the laver? I won't name every piece of furniture. I've done it before. I name them sometime to make sure you all can go along with me when I do it. But today, because of time, just think about one piece that you can figure that God built in the tabernacle, and then let me know. And then if we see that God built it, I will say that this scripture is saying that God will do it. not only did God not build it, guess what? God did not make them give the things necessary to build it. Yet, God provided them with everything that they needed when they came out of Egypt. I'm going to give you another view of Philippians 1 and 6. If you will look at it with me, you'll see where I'm coming from. Philippians chapter 1 and 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun, started a good work, I would consider being saved the good work. I would not consider it just a good work. I just really wouldn't. I would think that's the most important work that could ever be done. But it says, he that has begun, and we're talking about God, a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I determined that the best way for us to determine what that means is to kind of go back and look at what the scripture has said about these Philippian people. Do you all think that's fair? Because I'm going to say that this is not something that should be played with. This is not a scripture that should be given to someone that's in adultery, someone that's getting ready to commit suicide, someone that's getting ready to leave their wife because you don't like that she got fat. But you didn't look at the mirror. You don't have a 32-inch waist anymore, sir. Sir, a 46-pair of pants are tight on you. We can see lines where your undergarments are, sir. You need to be in 48, a 50. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go to the first verse and let's pull this down. The Bible says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. As we roll through this scripture, I want us to keep in mind that we're looking to see if there's anything in this sixth verse that will allow a person to live like they're living and feel like this. Here's the statement that people make. If I haven't changed yet, God hasn't done it. Mm. How else have you heard it stated?
That's pretty much
there used to be another psalm. Please be patient with me. God
is not through with me.
He's not through with me yet. When God gets ready for me to stop doing drugs, he'll stop me. Because the Bible says he's going to perform it. If God wants me to stop cheating on my wife or whatever it is I'm doing that I shouldn't do, fighting, lying, pilfering, then he's going to do it. And I'm saying that this scripture here is not dealing with that. So therefore, let's look at it again. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, that word servants is bond slaves, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi, so we know where the place is. We know that he's talking to saved people, called out people, he called them saints, with the bishops and deacons. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's given thanks to God the Father that sent the Son, that was upset with humanity, that mankind has violated. He's given thanks to the Father that sent the Son and accepted the Son's sacrifice of himself. And he's given thanks to the Son who is God in the flesh, who sacrificed his life as a propitiation for our sin, fulfilling every role that we've seen in the sacrificial system in the tabernacle. He thanks them both. Isn't that beautiful? He says, I thank them. And he says, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In order to understand this passage, if we realize that Paul knew these people before he wrote this, and so I can do it like D.R., prison epistle, epistle from prison, then we begin to unravel what's going on here. Verse 4 says, always making, I'm reading it wrong, and read verse 4 for me.
Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy.
He says, in my prayer, I make mention for you with requests with joy. Let's see quickly Let's see quickly, is that anything different than what he normally does? Go to Philemon 4, if you will, Dree. Romans chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is Paul writing, and if you will, read 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 3. Romans 1 and 9 said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. I'm going to lay a case that this is Paul's method that he prays for the people that he writes to, so that you will not think that this Philippian letter is just a standalone, that there is something so unique to this letter that when he makes this prayer and that verse 6 comes up, it's got to mean that we can be confident that God is the one that's going to make us do right, and if not, it's his fault. In Ephesians 1 and 14, Paul was given a prayer, and I'm going to let Ann go ahead and read hers. Go ahead and read yours, Ann.
I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day.
He talking to Timothy, and without ceasing I pray for you night and day. Ephesians 1 and 16, Paul says, because I don't want to read 14 for time's sake, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philemon 4, Dree.
I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints.
My case, I think, is made. I mean, there are many more scriptures that Paul would pray, and he said he would pray unceasingly for people. So this is his pattern here. So when he says, I thank God, I make mention for you in prayer, that does not make this letter any different. Can we get agreement there? Verse number 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we're getting ready to roll into the good stuff. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. That word means to either communicate, it can mean to share, it can mean to have partnership. Let me show you that the word, I'm going to read a definition for you just to give you just a little bit so it won't be just Tim saying something, okay? I'll read from Vines. The word is koinonia. It's used to share in, to communicate, and to distribute, or to have fellowship. I submit to you that when we see this koinonia here, this fellowship, we're going to see that this particular letter had something to do with something that was a good work, not necessarily the good work. I will not exclude, but I'm going to say that primarily that this letter is about something that he said that happened from the first day until now. Do you see it? So if we can determine some of what happened at the first, we might be able to get some juice out of this thing. And then it says, unto now. I believe the NIV translates this as that their partnership in the gospel. Are you reading NIV?
ESV.
What does ESV say? I'll read it in NIV. I'll just click on it.
Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
And when you see that, understand that when you say fellowship, sometimes you only think of coming together as a group of people. Mm-hmm. The NIV translates it the same way. It says here, it says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I just want us to kind of see that something is going on that's a partnership. Well, what is it? What is that partnership? What is it that Paul is saying that I'm always praying this? Verse 6, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to give you 6 to fit with that. You have a partnership in the gospel from that day, from the first day until now. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. Now, is this the first time that Paul is confident of somebody and feeling that God will perform it? Listen to what is said in 1 Corinthians. The same writer, Paul, and these people in Philippi. Philip was of Macedon. We're talking about a person now. Philip is Alexander the Great's father. Philip was of Macedon. Philippi is named after him. When we talk about Macedonia and Philippi, this is where Paul was. The Corinthian church is in that area of Macedonia. So in looking at Macedonia, we can get some things from the Corinth church to also understand what's going on. In Philippians 1 and 8, listen to what the scripture says here. Paul says, when he's writing to those people, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord. Now, when we read that book, 1 Corinthians, those that are familiar with it, it starts out and Paul tells them who he is and he gives the salutation. It's to the saints of the church of God, which is at Corinth, and those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he goes through and says, you all have issues. You say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc. That's what he deals with after he said that God would confirm them to the end. If you're really familiar with that book, you'll know in the latter part of that 1 Corinthians, he tells those people to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, I believe that's 15 and 52, those that are familiar with the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if you don't believe, if you don't hold your faith to the end, you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. Some things I'm quoting today because there's a lot in dealing with what we call a polemic, trying to show that something is being taught in a way that it shouldn't be taught. I said in verse 5, we want to talk about the first day until now. And if you will get Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 10, how can we tell what was the first day up until now? How can we tell Naomi? Wouldn't it be if we read it, we ought to be able to tell what the first day is like if we can read about it? I think we can. And if you will, read Acts 16, verses 10. Start at verse 10 for me, please.
Start at verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia.
Do you remember I told you Macedonia is the place where Philippi is? Paul had got a vision. After he seen the vision, they decided to go to Macedonia. He's being obedient. Please read.
Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi.
So they went to Samothracia, Neapolis, and then now they're going to Philippi. This is where this letter is from. I need us to see what happened in the first so that we can see what it is that they did in as a fellowship at the first part when they came so that we can have an idea what's going on. Please help me, Ann.
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days.
I want Dree to go ahead while you're reading that to get for me 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Go ahead, Ann.
And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made.
They went to the riverside where they were wanting to make prayer.
And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither.
And they sat down and they... And the women that gathered there, women gathered for the prayer to be made. And Paul sat down and he started talking, teaching them. Please read.
And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us.
Lydia, a woman of Thyatira, what you would call a God-fearer, not a Jew, not as far as I know, of Thyatira. She worshiped God, and she was there. Please read.
Whose heart the Lord opened.
The Lord opened her heart. Please read.
That she attended unto the things which were spoken.
That this lady attended. She listened. She paid heed to the things that Paul had taught. Okay? This is the beginning of him in Philippi. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Is this what the passage is saying? Mm-hmm. Now we get to the meat. Give me the meat and the potatoes, please.
And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, as she constrained us.
Do we have to have 7 PhDs, one from Georgia Tech, one from MIT, or any other prestigious school you can think of, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, to understand that if this woman takes them into her home to take care of them, she is providing for them financially? This is what happened at the first. Look at our passage. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. What is it that they did from the first day? This woman attended to their needs, and she said, look, paraphrasing it, Naomi, you don't have to go find a hotel or a motel or fend for yourself. I sell purple. Purple is very, 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 very expensive in this time because they're made from mollusk. I can afford to do this. Please, if you have found me faithful as a God-fearer before you even taught me the word, before I was ever baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the authority of Jesus, come and abide with us. And the Bible says she constrained us. The first thing that we see that this woman does after salvation comes is the partnership in the gospel. Have I stretched it?
No.
Please read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree, on 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 2. What I want to do is to show this work in a parallel passage. Because sometimes we'll take scriptures and read them in one book, and that's great. I've done that. But I also read other books in the Bible, same writer, same area, Macedonia, and we see that there's a parallel passage that I want us to consider. Please read.
For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them.
Mm-hmm.
But I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be.
Read on.
Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident.
Now, Paul, just like we see in verse 6 of Philippians, is confident of this very thing, whatever this very thing is, that he has begun the work, will perform it. I'm telling you that before we fully unravel the parallel passage in 2 Corinthians, these people had taken up an offering. They had collected money for some poor saints. And Paul is saying, I'm going to send the brothers. Make sure you're prepared. I've boasted in you. I've been confident in you. But, you know, sometimes you can put money aside and it seems to fly. You ever had maybe a couple of $100 bills, and you start the week out with it. At the end of the week, you wonder where did it fly to? That didn't just start happening in the 21st century, that your money would have wings. So Paul is telling the people, you started a year ago, your zeal has provoked many. I sent the brethren, but lest our boasting should be in vain on his behalf, I said, be ready, lest, possibly, that's what happily in King James means. If they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Verse 5.
So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised.
For the gift you have promised. You promised the gift. And I'm confident that you'll do it. Please read.
So that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction.
That it may be a willing gift and not extorted from you. I know the word exaction is not extorted, but we want us to see the thrust of this. Please read.
The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
I want us to just focus on that fifth verse. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, your gift, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of your bounty or as your gift. I say this is a parallel passage. Do you see that he was confident? But even in his confidence, he realized you may not follow through. Mm-hmm. Now, somebody say, Tim, I don't grasp where you're scattered. No, I'm not. I use the tabernacle to show that God allowed the people of the children of Israel, the family of God, to gain everything on that Exodus that they needed. Mm-hmm. God provided it, right? Mm-hmm. But they didn't have to give it. But they gave and they were able to build the tabernacle, every piece of it, from the tent pegs to the very top covering. I'm saying that these people here had what was necessary to provide for the poor saints in Jerusalem. I'm saying that the people in Philippi, they had what was necessary to help provide for Paul. Paul was confident that those people, that they would do, but even in his confidence, there's still the matter that a person's heart may not be willing. Their mind could change. So when he says, being confident in verse 6 of this very thing, that he which has begun a work in you will perform it. And that word perform means to supply. I want to just roll on just a little bit more to the next verse, verse 7 of Philippians. Let's see how this rolls with this. Paul says, even as I think it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my bonds in the defense. That word defense is very important. That's the word apologia. That means Paul had to defend the gospel. If you read Acts chapter 17, you will see Paul goes in and talks to a group of people and tell them the hard things about the Bible, not the soft sell. That's why Paul was beaten. And if you would read the rest of that 16th chapter where I showed you where he met those people and the Lydia took care of them, Paul has a woman that comes through with an evil spirit. Paul, by God's spirit, cast this spirit out, and Paul is beaten for this. Paul is in prison for this, and these people know this, and they still want to partner with him. I'm letting you know that when you're talking about partnering in the gospel, you may not have the ability to go out and teach. You may not have the ability to go out and do certain things, but you can partner in the gospel, and that's what these people are doing. And Paul said, I have you in my heart, I have you in my mind, in my bonds, in the defense of the gospel. Look. And the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are the partakers of my grace. How would we take that scripture and say that he has started to work with performance and say that that means if I'm having issues in my life with righteousness and sin, that this scripture is saying that I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make things go well. I want you to hold this in your mind in verse 7, that you are partakers of my grace. Because that grace is an important word there. And I want us to just kind of taste it. And if you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to roll with this parallel passage to kind of pull something out. Because I think there's something in there that's good for us. And Drew, you'll be at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And if you will, 2 Corinthians 8 and 17. I mean, 8 and 7. The reason I'm having Drew to read, and Andrew to read, is because I'm finding that sometimes when I read, when I'm thinking, I'll backtrack over the word more times than I want to. Read for me, Ann.
Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also.
We want to focus in on grace in Philippians. We want to focus on grace in this parallel passage. Notice in verse 7, he says he wanted them to abound in faith, utterance and knowledge. Look at verse 8 in Philippians 1. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels don't mean what we mean nowadays. That means the innermost beings, okay? It says, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Here it is, in knowledge and in judgment and your discernment. and that you may approve things that are excellent, listen, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That goes back to the second part. Did Paul tell them that they had responsibility? It's right there. And if you will, go back and read that seventh verse and take me back to, the verse 12, please. 2 Corinthians 8 and 7.
Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also.
Let's see what this grace is. Read some more.
I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love.
Whatever this grace is will prove the sincerity of their love. Please read.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich.
I'm submitting to you that Paul is saying that Jesus had all the wealth of this world, being owner of the world and creator of the world, and by him laying aside his prerogative to operate as deity and taking on himself humanity, he came and gave us his riches and took our poverty, our sin, our wretchedness, our ungodliness, our humanity. He took that on us. And Paul is saying that that's a grace. When you take of your bounty, your privilege, and you extend it to those in need. And he went to the top. He didn't go to anybody else. He went to what Jesus did. And he called that a grace. Please read. Verse 10.
For herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago.
Remember we read a year ago they had taken offering? He was sending some people, and was sending the people to collect the offering. But I want to make sure that you all are ready. I'm boasting on you. You know, I don't want you to be ashamed or embarrassed when I get there. And I don't want to have had confidence in somebody that's incompetent, that's not trustworthy. So I got a stake in the matter. You got a stake in the matter. But remember that Jesus did this. You're not doing anything above what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, it's less than what he did, but it's the best that you can do. Please read.
Now, therefore, perform the doing of it.
Now, you go ahead and do. And guess what? That word perform is the same word that we have that he will perform it to the day of Christ. Please read.
That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have.
You had a readiness to do it. Can I say get with it? You said you were going to do it. You gave your word. I am a rabbi. I am Paul. I know what the scriptures teach about giving oaths. You gave an oath. You said you were going to do it. Keep your oath. Perform it. Didn't Jesus say, don't swear by heaven or earth? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You said it. Let's do it. Read 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 8 through 12.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times,
hold right there. And God is able to what?
Make all grace abound to you.
Make all grace abound. And stop at 2 Corinthians 8 and 17. Now, Dree just read it on grace. And if you're still there, read for me 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches.
We've sent a brother whose praise, he's praiseworthy. Please read.
And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace.
Wait a minute. Whatever this grace is, they're sending someone of high reputation to travel with this grace. I'm submitting to you that this is talking about the contribution that's going to help the furtherance of the gospel. Read the next verse, please.
Avoiding this. Am I in the right place?
Did you read the 19th verse for me?
I'm sorry. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind.
That's the point that I wanted us to see. That offering, that bounty is called a grace. Mm-hmm. It's called a grace. It is a grace gift. Let's bear it out some more. Dree, read your passage, please.
And God is able.
Just in case people forget, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Wait a minute. God is able. Now, most people, and they like to quote in Philippians, the same book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, mm-hmm. But my God shall supply all your needs mm-hmm. according to your riches and glory. Mm-hmm. Yeah, according to his riches and glory. I'm submitting to you that what he is talking about is that they are going to perform the work and God is going to provide them with what they need because they supply what he needs. Paul is saying here that you're enriched in everything. Read that. Which verse did you stop on?
Verse 8.
Read 8 again.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
The temptation would be that if I keep giving, I'm going to have less for myself. And being confident that what God has started or begun in you, he's able to perform it. He is able to continually keep your supply coming, that you may continually do the work. Please read.
As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever.
Am I making it up? Mm-mm. Please read some more.
He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness.
Do we see that in this grace that he is talking about, the individuals have a particular part that they play, but God is continually giving them the increase as they give to one another. Mm-hmm. Do you see that this scripture, if used by a wicked and an ungodly man, can be used to take money from people to make them give more and more and more. Sometimes I'm apprehensive about teaching passages like this because the ungodly will take it and use it. But this is part of the scripture. I'm saying that the scripture is not teaching that you live any kind of life. What it is saying, you need to give for the sake of the work of God. Please read.
You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God.
That's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Now, we read it about the grace again, mm-hmm. but I got to go back and remind. I listened to a man that teaches. I like to hear teach a lot. He always seemingly goes back and say what he said. Verse 7 again, after he said that they would perform it to the day of Christ. Even as I think it is meet for me to think this of you all, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that you all are partakers of my grace. We have seen that the grace that is given in Corinthians, which is a parallel passage with their offering, we have seen that they did from the beginning was when the woman Lydia gave them a place to stay and took that load off of them. And that's something that they didn't have to deal with. Please read verse number 10. Well, I've been reading myself in Philippians myself, so I'll go ahead and read it again. I'll read verse 11. Where he said, you'll approve the things that are excellent. 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory of God. Listen to verse 12. But I would have you that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I could have Ann or Dree to read the passage, but I'll just tell you where it is, and you all can read it on your own. In Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through to 28, we'll find that Paul gets arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel and casting out a wicked spirit inside of a woman. And because of that, they get beaten. They get imprisoned. They get their state rights violated. And then, bless God forever, amen, a jailer, a sergeant, he comes to faith in Christ, and he ministers to Paul, and he also not only ministers to him, but he feeds them. And then the Roman government began to realize that we've done this man wrong, and they send him away. That's when I say they are aware. When you see this, I would have you to understand the things which happened to me have fallen out to the rather furtherance of the gospel. Not only does your income help, but suffering helps. Don't just look at suffering as being the worst thing it can be. It can help in the gospel. So when you see verse 13, so that in my bonds, in Christ, I'm sorry, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all places. Because Paul eventually get locked up, and he's around Festus, and he's around King Agrippa. He also goes as far as to Caesar. So we see that Paul is saying, you've helped me, I paid a price, but it all works together. It's all working together for the furtherance of the gospel, and you are partakers in that. So I'm going to move on down. It just says, some preach Christ out of envy, some out of strife. They think they're adding to my bonds with their contention, but they're not. If you look at verse 16, it says they're supposing to add to my affliction, to my bonds. But he said Christ is preached. Now, you got a problem in the way you preach it, but Christ is preached. And he said he rejoiced and do rejoice. But verse 19 is an enigmatic verse, if an odd verse. If one thinks that the sixth verse means that whatever God has started, he performed it, would mean salvation. Listen to what Paul says. For I know this, your turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying that he's not saved and it depends on them? Is he saying that if they don't pray, if they don't have a supply of the Spirit, if he doesn't have a supply of the Spirit, he won't be saved? If you read it the way verse 6 is read, you would think that. But what Paul is saying is that through the collaboration of the work of what God is doing, this is the very thing that's going to make my salvation fruitful. Paul is the kind, I'm not just trying to be saved. I was called to do a work. And anything less than I do that, than the work that God has set me to do, that's rebellion. And I'm not about to be one that's going to get into rebellion. This is how we start seeing the scripture. So, Paul says here, verse 21. Somebody say, why did you skip this? Well, I'll just tell you what it says. Paul says, whether in his body, whether he lives or dies, whether he is beaten or whatever, that Christ will be magnified in his body. That's the synopsis of verse 20. 21 says, for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. He don't know whether he want to live or not. And that doesn't mean he was suicidal. He said, I'd like to go and die and be with Christ. Look at verse 23 where he says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What he is saying is, if I go now, I know I'm ready. I'm ready, but you still need me. So I want it to be that way. I want to be here for you. But verse 27 brings out something that would make a person say, maybe verse 6 does not talk about being saved in particular. Listen to verse 6. Listen to verse 27. Only let your citizenship, that word conversation is citizenship, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or be absent. I hear of your affairs that you stand steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm telling you that it was parallel what was being done in Corinth with this, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, he tells them to have the same mind and the same judgment. Here he's saying, you strive together for the faith of Christ. 28 and 29 tells them not to be terrified if they get perditions. He tells them in verse 29, it is not given only for you to believe on Christ, but to suffer. That's what I did. You are partakers of my suffering. I'm partakers of Christ's suffering. That's what he's teaching. Verse 2, in chapter 2, if you look at that, I thought I would say, whether I want to skip 30 or not. Since I'm thinking that long, I'll just read it. Having the same confidence which you saw and hear to be in me, expected. Chapter 2 tells you something that's amazing. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, there's that word fellowship, koinonia, partakers, any fellowship of the Spirit, he's telling you to be like mind, have the same mind, don't have high mind of vainglory. Let each esteem others better than self. This is what the Corinth church did. They took of their own and gave. This is what Christ did. He took his riches and became poor for us. He's telling them to be the same way. Somebody said, I don't believe it. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man the things of others. Then he gives this beautiful treatise where he said, let the mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery with God, but he condescended. He took upon himself the form of a slave. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. God exalted him and lifted him above the name of every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. What he is showing them, have the mind of Jesus to be ready to come down and serve your brothers for the sake of God. That's the way of exaltation. I understand that this passage means a whole lot more theologically, but I'm showing you the pattern that he's using to bring it in. I want you to look at verse number 12, because here's the juice. It says, wherefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed in my presence, well, not as in my presence only, much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God in you that worketh both to will and to do his good pleasure. I think verse 2 has been stumped. I mean, not verse 2, the statement that Paul told him he had a responsibility. Work out your own salvation. In other words, everything that you need to do to be saved is God is working in you if you will allow him. Let's use our picture, that tabernacle. God gave Bezaleel, Aholiab, and everybody that they taught the ability to build everything that was needed, and God built nothing. They built it, but it was never them by themselves. Excuse me. Let me drink this. If I could have invented water. Wow. Anyway, when it said it's God that's working in you, that's his pattern. That's the pattern in the law and the prophets. How dare one to say that God has begun the work, will finish it, and it's all on God and none on us. He didn't do it with the tabernacle, and Paul is telling them, here, obey. Obey in my, like you did with my absence, in my presence, do it in my absence. It's God that's working in you. It's God that's giving you the ability to do that. In the words of that prophet Forrest Gump, and that's enough of that. I want us to look and move on down and see something here that I think is very poignant to our point. If we look at that third chapter of this same book, it's got something in it that I think that we need to look. Well, he talks about Timothy. He talks about Epaphroditus coming. He has Timothy coming to see about them. And Timothy is the one that was with them when he was there in Philippi. If you remember reading it in the 16th chapter. And Epaphras was sick. And he's sending them. Somebody say, Tim, I don't see that in there. Well, if I read everything, you're going to be an old person by the time I get through. And so he's sending them to help them, to assist them. Why is he sending somebody to help them if they don't need it? Somebody say, I don't really see that he's sending them. Well, just in case you think I'm making it up, let's look at 25th verse of the second chapter. I suppose necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion, labor, and fellow soldier, your messenger. He ministered to my wants. He longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because you heard he was sick. He was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him the more carefully. And then if you see in verse number 30, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, Paul says an amazing thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, to write the same thing to you, it's not grievous, but it is safe. Are you there with me? Mm-hmm. Read that second verse, the second and third verse. There's something amazing there.
Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
I'm just going to tell you this. If the one that has started the work that they begun, is going to perform it to the day of Christ, why is he telling them to beware? Why is he telling them it's safe to beware of dogs, evil workers, and the circumcision? Because if you see the same writer Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he says the individual that would go back to circumcision, they have fallen from grace. The same Paul in Galatians 1 and 8, he says if somebody preach you another gospel which is not a gospel, let that person be accursed. So I'm saying that even here Paul is showing that rest fully assured. There is no way around looking that you have something to do. And the thing that God was going to perform is them being able to bring forth the supply that was needed. Somebody said, well, can it secondarily mean that dealing with salvation? Of course, God will perform to a certain extent. It's him to work in the will, that part. But he is not going to do it all for us. Adam tried that on God. The woman you gave me, what did God do? Get out. Now. And if you will, I just want you to read verse 4 for me.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Paul gives his resume. He persecuted the church. He did things. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul had the credentials that was necessary. And then when you get to verse 8, everything that Paul said that he had, things that were going for him, what did he say in verse 8?
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ.
Paul said, all of the things that I had that you would think that would carry me to the end, I count them as dung. Read verse 12. Dree, you be reading in Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead, Anne.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ.
Paul
Jesus
said, I don't act like I have attained. Did Paul feel that he had no responsibility? Paul said, I try to apprehend that which I'm apprehended for, not that I've already attained everything that's necessary. He says in verse 14, what, Anne?
I press toward the mark.
I press. It's not God performing it, yet it's God supplying it. If you get rid of the word perform in your mind from the thing that somebody doing a performance, is God supplying. I press with the strength that he's given me. I count all things for loss, but loss for Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, your words get tangled up. Sometimes you just need a little invisible pair of scissors to untangle them. You know, sometimes it's hard to untie a knot. And that's my words get like that sometimes. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of what?
The high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Look, what does he say in verse 15? Verse 15 should help us start sealing that case.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect,
complete,
be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Is he not saying that you all need to be pressing and forgetting those things that are behind? Is he not saying do exactly like what I do? Last verse 16 on that, Ann.
Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing.
That's the same thing on that. That's the end of that thought for me and what I'm dealing with. Now I'm going to show you the contrary, that there is no way possible that Paul is saying. You know, just in case you said, but Tim, that's kind of shaky. I want to show there is no possibility that Paul is saying in that sixth verse that he that has begun a work in you will perform it. Verse 17 and 18 will show. Read it, Anne. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them that so walk as you have us for an example. That's one. Now I'm going to show you a distinction. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is in the same letter. I didn't go to another letter and get this. It's the same letter. It wasn't written chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. It wasn't. It's a whole letter. What did he say about these people, that God going to keep them and turn them back to the day of Christ? Verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. How dare we take the wonderful work of Christ and change it into something else? That same Christ is going to take our vile body and make it like his glorious body. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the Bible tells us that we're looking for that. I want to wrap this thing up for us. I want us to see something in the fourth chapter. Paul tells them in the sixth verse not to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication let their requests be made known unto God. Read verse 9 and 10 for me, Dree.
What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Oh, there's a condition. The way that I live, you live that way, and God will be with you. Those of you all that have been here a little longer than normal, we should be through in less than 5 minutes. Read, Dree.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity.
Again, we're back at the thing, the work that you begun. At the last, your care for me has flourished again. You were careful when? At the beginning. But you lacked, I'm in prison. You lacked opportunity. Read verse 11.
Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
I don't let need control me. But I have need. But it doesn't control me, because I've learned whichever state I'm in, whatever you're doing, God, after so many beatings, after so many imprisonments, after so much fleeing, I realized that the way that I did people when I hated God, this is just my lot in life. Whatever state, I'm going to be content. Verse 12.
I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound.
I know how to be broke. I know how to have need. But you know what? I also know how to conduct myself when I have plenty. Please read.
Just read the whole thing over here. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need.
Isn't that, can you see that this letter is an encouragement letter and thankfulness of people that's been a help to me? Did you see anything in that sixth verse when you roll back, being confident of this one thing, that he that has begun a work in you will perform it to the day of Christ? Because now he's getting to the end of it. I started, I give you some warnings in the middle, I let you see how Jesus did it, I let you see even with me that I still need to be on my toes, but let's get back to the point. I don't want to just be asking you for your continued help when you still need God. Beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision. Please read.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Here's another verse that I'll just give you a short polemic. I see people walk around sometimes with a shirt that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I say, can you jump like Michael Jordan? Can you do a real estate deal like Donald Trump? If you can do all things through Christ to strengthen you, can you raise yourself from the dead? Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is this passage meant something. It's not just, I saw Evander Holyfield wear it on his shirt or something going out the box one time. That scripture had to do with Paul saying, I can be broken, not be bent out of shape. I can have a lot, not act ugly. Now, does this scripture also apply to other things? Yes, if God is strengthening you to do a work, you can do it. But don't you determine what the work is yourself and say, I can do it through Christ that strengthened me. Do you get me? If they decide to build another parallel tabernacle, because all of us don't want to go to Judah, so what we'll do is we'll get a golden calf and we'll put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and we'll start having religious services there. I can do those things. Oh, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did do that, didn't he? And God wasn't with him. You don't go and determine what you're going to do for God that's outside of his will and say, I can do it through Christ that strengthened me. What he's talking about is a particular thing. Please read. Go ahead.
Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble.
Now, that 14th verse says, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate. That means share. That's that same word. That root word has got koinonia in it. Let me show you. I'm not even going to pronounce. I'm going to let the computer pronounce it.
Soon
koinoneo. Somebody might say, you said you wouldn't. Well, I just let it say it first. That word, that koinonia, the fellowship, the joint interest, the partaking. You partook in that of my suffering. You partook of that in taking losses of what you gave to help me in the gospel. Please read.
And you Philippians yourselves know.
Here we go.
That in the beginning of the gospel.
Stop right there. And read Philippians 1 and 5 for me again. Because we're almost through. Because I think this, if this doesn't seal it, then I have to work on it another time by myself.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day
from
until
the
now.
Fellowship, you're partaking, you're helping me in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is wrapping up, and he says in verse 15, what, Dre, of the fourth chapter?
And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only.
Isn't that beautiful? Somebody say, Tim, why don't you read the first chapter and then go and read this in the second chapter? Because of the fact the last time I talked to somebody about this passage, due to the fact most commentaries will say the contrary, I want to say, look at what the passage says. Look at where it was coming from. Look at how Paul dealt with a similar situation dealing with people of Macedonia or those going to and from Macedonia. Now he comes back and say, at the first, no other church communicated or shared with me concerning giving and receiving. You gave, I received, but you only. Please read 16.
Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again.
You sent to me when I was in Thessalonica, read.
Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit.
But now he doesn't go through and break this down like he did to the Corinthian in the parallel passage, that the sower has seed, he has a bounty, he that gives sparingly gets sparingly, he that sows bountifully receives bountifully, God will give and increase in your knowledge because you're following after the way Christ is. Here he says it in a nutshell, not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound on your account. Verse 18.
I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God.
Your offering, I don't just take it as money. I take it as an offering to God, like a wave offering. When I first started reading the Bible, I thought a wave offering, when they would wave it like this. How many of you thought that when they read about a wave offering? You know those pieces would be big to wave like that. The way, if we look behind the English word, it's an altar that's lifted, offering that's lifted up, as if you're taking it up to heaven. And since you can't throw it up to heaven, you bring it back down after it's been dedicated to God. And Paul is saying your offering is an offering of an odor of a sweet sacrifice to God. Beautiful, a beautiful thing. And you can't do that with everybody that's in the ministry. I wish to God that we could. I wish to God that everybody who was not truly doing what God wants in the ministry was shut down and only those that were sincere would be left. It would make it a lot easier to know where to put your money. Please read that 19th verse.
And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Now, I want you to see something. When it says God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, that word supply, did you hear it? Play a role. Now, when you go back to that sixth verse, when it says he will perform it, he's going to supply it. This is what he's saying. The words are the same root. Please read that 20th verse.
To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I submit to you that if you look at this passage from the beginning to the end, how could anyone ever take this scripture and say that this scripture will allow a person license to live and to do anything that he wants to? I submit to you that that's an impossibility because of the fact that the scripture would not allow it. So what we're talking about here is God performing it. He's furnishing it. He's completing the work. I'll read it again. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now, we know what the fellowship was. We've seen it in the book of Acts, and we've seen Paul say it. We see that they started by taking care of him. We see that they supplied to his need, even all the way to Thessalonica. We also see that when he says, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a work in you, he was confident of the people in Corinth, but he also had the thing that they could change their mind, and he gave them warning. We're coming. I'm sending somebody. Be ready. Why would he feel one way and another for one group and another for another? Then he says, he that has begun a work will perform it. He will supply you with what you need or complete it to the day of Christ. Whatever that work was, I submit that that work was their partnership in the gospel, their help financing the gospel, the suffering that they did with him in the gospel. Could someone say, well, this is that there's in some ways that God will help us to the day of Christ live a godly life? Yes. But this is not a scripture to be used when somebody is wicked to tell them that the Bible says this and he'll do it. It's not. This is not the essence of the scripture. This is the essence of the scripture that's parallel to when the people, God gave them what was needed to build the tabernacle. This is parallel to God giving the people what they needed to make their first fruit offering, their wave offering, the sheep and the burnt offerings. This is God showing that when you supply for his ministry, then what he's going to do, he'll make sure that you have what's necessary to do it. That's what this passage is about. If a person doesn't want to give, fine. It doesn't mean that God won't supply it. It's you chose not to. If you want to say that you're confident that this scripture means what it means, then quit begging the people and beating them over the head to make them give. If you're really confident that God's going to perform this, quit begging and look and see how God works on their mind when you give them the truth. Bless his everlasting name. I'm going to finish right there. That's not a good way to land the plane, but you all have been patient. There was a lot of information in this. My points that were here, that the law and the prophets teach such, I did not deal with that. I should have. Let me give you, I already got it here. He didn't do it with Saul. God did not perform it for Saul. What he did was he gave Saul what was necessary, gave him the spirit, gave him another heart. King Saul did not do it to the day of Christ. He turned his back on God. Did God do it for Adam? He supplied Adam with everything that Adam needed. What did Adam do? Turned his back on God and got kicked out of the garden. Did he do it? Did he do it for Solomon? Solomon turned his back on God and he went and worshiped idol gods. And my Bible tells me what happened with an idolater. So when we see that, we find that God never, ever, even with the people that built the tabernacle. Joshua 24, I believe 19 said, if you forsake him, he'll forsake you, and he did it. That's not the passage to use to show that God will carry you to the end if you're wicked. There are no passages like that. You cannot find it in Romans. You cannot find it in the book of Romans. Romans 8 and 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. Talking to saints at Rome. Told the people in Rome, you have a responsibility. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He told the people in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 6, when he was teaching Timothy how to teach, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, many shall depart from the faith. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and have their conscience seared with an hot iron. This is what the Bible says. Not that God is going to perform it and make you go through. No, it didn't. He told Timothy, preach the word, 4:1, 2 Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away from the truth and be turned into mythos, or fables. Mythos is myth. That's the Greek word behind the English. It may turn into myths. And the Bible says explicitly, and I wrote it down, and I don't see it, but that's okay. I know what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. The Bible talk about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They overturned the faith of people and some people, and their faith became shipwrecked because of false doctrine. We better understand something. God is not going to perform the work in us in the way that it's taught to the day of Christ. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What God will do is supply. If someone were to tell somebody in wickedness, God will supply you what you need to do his will and to do righteously according to his riches and glory, but you got to do it. You got to do it, not him. Then I'd have nothing to say, but that's not what's taught. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and your love, and your kindness, and your compassion, and the truth of your word. Truth can be known. Thank you for allowing us to be able to delve into it. Help us to realize what you are doing for us and what you will do, how you're willing to supply us with what we need to be effective. But please never let us get the mindset that because we are children of God, that everything is going to go our way and there's nothing for us to do, unless we end up like the very people that John the Baptist told, don't you say that you're Abraham's seed. God is able to take stone and raise it up seed to Abraham. And like your son, Jesus the Christ, said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Abraham did what he was told. Lord, we want to do what we are told because you've supplied us with the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge in your word. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen and amen, and even so. Amen.